Well, I invite you to turn with me to your Bibles now and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 16 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Stand with me, if you will, for the reading of God's word. First Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. And all of God's people said, amen. Please be seated. Life can be overwhelming at times, can't it? So many different things to do, so much stuff on our calendar, so many different goals that we have, so many responsibilities. We can get sucked into certain routines and patterns, and sometimes we just get lost with everything that is going on in our lives. We feel like we need to do this and we need to do that. There are so many things that call out for our attention. And before we know it, we lose sight of what we should be actually focused on. We're trying to hit all these different targets in our lives, but sometimes we don't even know why we're aiming at some of them. And that's when we need to be reminded of what's truly important in life. We need someone or something to direct us back to what our priorities really should be. And whether you feel overwhelmed or not, these kinds of reminders help all of us recalibrate our lives so that our main concerns are the right concerns. And that's essentially what we have in our passage from 1 Timothy this morning. The Apostle Paul provides us with some much-needed clarity about what we should be about in life. What is it that we should really focus on? How do we navigate through all the opportunities and expectations in our society? I love this passage in 1 Timothy 6 because Paul, he simplifies things for us. He provides a checklist of instructions that help us as believers recalibrate our lives so that we're focused on the right things. And he does that as he addresses Timothy specifically as a man of God. That phrase, man of God, shows up at the very beginning of verse 11. And I want to call it out now because it's an important phrase for me to explain before we go any further. The term man of God is used throughout the Bible, but especially in the Old Testament, to refer to a man who has been set apart by God to serve him and to speak for him. It was a term used in connection with Moses and David. It was used of the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. It was used to refer to Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and several other prophets. These men all represented God. They all spoke on behalf of God. And in the New Testament, the term is used one other time by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:17. He uses it there to refer to how all Scripture is breathed out by God. Remember that passage? It's inspired by God. Why? So that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. Man of God is a specific designation used in Scripture to refer to a man who has been called to serve God through the ministry of his word. And that's why Paul called Timothy a man of God here in 1 Timothy 6. Timothy was standing in a long tradition of men who had been called and equipped by God to speak on his behalf. As a pastor and a preacher, Timothy was a man of God. And so the main audience of our passage this morning is Timothy and men like him who have been given the privilege of teaching and preaching and representing the Lord. This is a passage meant primarily for pastors. But we need to note that pastors and leaders in the church are meant to be examples for all believers. If you have your Bible open, turn back with me just a couple chapters to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. In chapter 4, verse 12, Paul wrote to Timothy saying, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers what? An example. And set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." So Paul wrote to Timothy as a man of God, but he wrote in order that Timothy might live in such a way that he would serve as an example to his people. Pastors are charged with specific responsibilities in the Bible, but pastors are meant also to be examples to their flock. And so though the principles we'll find in this section of God's word are intended for leaders in the church, these are principles that apply to all believers, men and women alike, because they should follow the example of the godly leaders that God has put in their lives. As we listen in to Paul's instructions to Timothy, we need to realize that these are principles that are for every one of us. And they are incredibly helpful because they give us a clear roadmap for how we should live as believers and what we should prioritize in our lives. If you're taking notes, we're going to discover 5 instructions for the man of God. The 5 instructions for the man of God from these verses. But remember, these instructions apply to every believer. And we find the first instruction in verse 11. First, the man of God must flee evil desires. Flee evil desires. So Paul begins this section with the words, "But as for you." And there's a strong contrast here. Paul is contrasting the man of God with those whom he had just written about in verses 3 through 10. A couple weeks ago, we looked at those verses, and in them, Paul warned Timothy about the ignorant and contentious false teachers in Ephesus who thought they could use godliness as a means to gain financially. These men wanted to be rich. They were enticed by the love of money. And in verses 9 and 10, Paul said that people who are ruled by this kind of desire for wealth fall into temptation and then a snare and then utter destruction. They wander away from the faith into a life full of self-inflicted regret and sorrow. And Paul is saying very clearly, don't be like these people. Paul is saying that the world may desire these things, but as for you, oh man of God, flee these things. The world may value net worth, but as for you, the world may count their cash and their possessions, but as for you, the world may be enraptured by luxury, but as for you, you're to flee since you belong to God. Now just think for a moment with me about that word flee. You know, it's not just try not to think about it too much. It's not once in a while is fine, but don't overdo it. It's not even just try to slowly wean yourself away. It's run. Flee. And when I think of that word, I think of my days in high school when I was a fool. Okay. Me and my friends would go around to houses of girls we knew at school and teepee them late at night. Okay, you know what that is? Some of you may not. You basically take rolls of toilet paper and you throw them all over the front yard of someone's house and try to get them into the trees. So it's particularly hard to clean up. It's just a mess, you know, and it's just kind of a little, you're being a nuisance to someone. And some of you are probably confused and wondering, you know, why would you do this? You know, well, we were young and foolish. There's really no other explanation than that. But when we would go to teepee someone's house, you know, we knew it was wrong, but there was an adrenaline rush that propelled us forward. You know, we would drive up to a house really quietly and teepee it in silence, and when our masterpiece was complete, you know, we would run back to our cars as fast as possible and get out of there. We would flee. And I remember one time, one of the girls' dads heard us, and he started to open the door, and we were all running like there was no tomorrow. Why? Because we knew it was wrong. We didn't want to get caught. That's the idea behind the word flee. As believers, we need to flee from the love of money. There may be a rush, an adrenaline rush to get more, but it's wrong. And if we don't, we're going to get caught. Yes, money can give us this rush of happiness, but the love of it is destructive. It's an evil desire that we need to sprint away from. And that word flee is a present imperative, which means that it's a command that you need to obey continually. Flee continually. Flee constantly. Now, in this context, Paul is clearly referring to the need to flee from the ungodly desire for wealth, but that's not the only thing we're to flee from. Now, Paul also wrote in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful passions. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee from sexual immorality. And in 1 Corinthians 10:14, he wrote, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Every one of us is tempted by money or by a sinful sexual activity or by the worship of some other god in our lives. And the world around us is saying, this is normal. This is good. This is life. But as for you, Christian, you need to flee from these things. Some of you are content to just try to slowly wean yourself away or just generally try to usually avoid these things. But recognize the danger. Don't get caught. Paul is saying, flee. That's the first clear instruction you need to hear this morning. You're different from others in this world. The world may live a certain way. The world may value certain things. But as for you, you need to flee the evil desires of this world. Now, when you abandon a desire, you need to replace it with something else. Our hearts are like Uber drivers. When they drop a passenger off, they're looking to pick up another as soon as they can. And whenever you run away from something, you're running toward something else. So what should you run toward? Well, Paul gives us the answer in the second half of verse 11. The second instruction for the man of God is to pursue righteous living. Flee evil desires, but also pursue righteous living. Christianity isn't just a negative religion. It's not just don't idolize wealth and don't have sex outside of marriage and don't have fun like everyone else. You know, sometimes people have that impression of Christians because we do say no to a lot of things that the world says yes to. But the reality is that we do that because we want to pursue something better. Christianity is actually an extremely positive faith. We're called not to pursue certain desires because they're actually suboptimal. They're fleeting. They're temporary. Instead, we are called to pursue a kind of living that is so much better. And I'm just calling it righteous living, but it encompasses all the virtues that Paul lists here at the end of verse 11. Now, there are similar lists like this throughout the New Testament. You can think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, or Paul's triumvirate of faith, hope, and love in 1 Corinthians 13, or many other lists like this. And what that means is that this list here isn't comprehensive. It's really meant to bring to our minds all the kinds of qualities that Christians should be pursuing. And in verse 11, we find that the qualities mentioned here have to do with our relationship to God, our general Christian posture, and how we should respond as believers in a hostile world. Well, first, Paul mentions that we're to pursue righteousness. And this is not the imputed or the credited righteousness of Christ that we get at salvation, but it's a practical righteousness. It's something that we're meant to exhibit in our lives. It is doing what is right in God's eyes. And second, we find that the man of God is to pursue godliness. This is right thinking about God that leads to right living. And so the man of God pursues a life that is lived before God and in accordance with what God deems to be right. He pursues righteousness and godliness. Paul also mentions faith. And this is simply trust in the Lord. This is the foundation of our Christian life. You're not to pursue self-reliance. Instead, you should constantly be seeking to trust the Lord in all things. Fourth, the man of God is to pursue love. This is agape love. Christians are to be known for their love of God and others. Faith and love are fundamental virtues of Christianity. In addition, Paul mentions the need to pursue steadfastness, and another word for this is endurance. It's the idea that one is able to persevere patiently through difficulties. And finally, the man of God is to pursue gentleness. There will be many instances in which you are wronged in this world, whether it's for your faith or just due to the sin that's out there. But how should we respond? As men, we're not to use our strength in a domineering fashion. Instead, we're to be the kind of men who forgo their rights for the sake of others. We are all called to respond to hostility and with kindness. We're called to respond with grace. We're to pursue strength, but learn to keep it under control. And that's the kind of gentle character that we're to demonstrate in the church and with our spouses and in our workplaces and online. In a fallen world, the man of God pursues steadfastness and gentleness. This is the kind of life that all of us are meant to pursue. So many around us are pursuing wealth and status and achievement and comfort and ease. But what you all need to be pursuing is a life of righteousness and godliness and faith and love and steadfastness and gentleness. That's the kind of person your spouse needs. It's the kind of person your children will admire. It's the kind of person that your community will hopefully respect. What are you pursuing? What are you pursuing, men? Is it a certain job or degree or salary level or certain level of savings or a certain level of expertise and skill in your hobby? Woman, is it a certain lifestyle or a certain kind of family or a certain kind of independence? You notice that none of those things are on this list. These instructions that Paul gave Timothy are stunningly clear. Your number one pursuit should be a righteous life. So first, a man of God must flee evil desires. He must also pursue righteous living. And third, he must fight for the faith. Fight for the faith. All of us need to fight the good fight of the faith. The word fight in verse 12 is the Greek word agonizomai. It's where we get the word agonize. And the idea here is that we need to agonize the good agony of the faith. The word has behind it the idea of a fight or an athletic competition. And we know that in any high-level battle or sporting event. There is a sense of struggle. There's a sense of leaving it all out on the field, of expending every ounce of energy. There's sweat and hard work and great effort spent on trying to win. And fighting or struggling is not necessarily pleasant. But when the fight is a good one, when it's a noble one, then it's worth it. You know, it may not be worth it for me to really agonize over the basketball games I play with some brothers from church on Sunday nights. But if I was playing for something more legit, you know, then I better be ready to put in the work. The bigger the game, the higher the stakes, the greater the effort. And what Paul was trying to get Timothy to understand here is that this is a big game. He was in the good fight of the faith. Now, what is this good fight of the faith? Well, it's the fight that all believers enter into as a result of putting our faith in Jesus Christ. It's the struggle that we face as we try to finish the Christian race. It's a fight against temptations. It's a fight against the world. It's a fight against Satan. And we are to continually fight this fight. Again, we have a present imperative here. This is not a fight that we just win once. It's an ongoing series that we need to continually gear up for. And that means you need to be ready to fight for the faith. You need to be ready to fight for your faith at each stage of your life. For you boys and girls out there, you need to fight against the temptation to waste your youth by pursuing frivolous things. You can't let TikTok and YouTube and games win the battle for your soul. You need to fight to say no to many of the foolish things your peers are doing. You need to fight against finding your identity in school or skills or popularity. You need to fight to be humble enough to listen to others older than you. For you young men and women, you need to fight to be pure in your thoughts. You need to fight against sexual temptation. You need to fight against the desire to delay taking on the responsibilities that God has called you to. You need to fight against the pull of the world to just enjoy your freedom for yourself. For those of you who are married, you need to fight against the natural tendency to make your career an idol or your family an idol. You need to fight to make the church a priority in your marriage. You need to fight to involve yourselves in the lives of unbelievers instead of withdrawing yourself into your marriage. For you younger parents, you need to fight to serve and support your spouse at home. You need to fight to be in the Word when you just constantly feel tired. You need to fight against comparing yourself and your kids to others. For you slightly older parents, you need to fight to lead your family to think biblically about the education and the activities that your kids are in. You need to fight against the pressure to make your kid, child, or your child college worthy. You need to fight to make the church a priority for your family when so many societal forces are trying to pull you away. For you older saints, you need to fight to love your spouse as age changes them and the kids leave home. You need to fight against the temptation of trying to feel younger or trying to fill any voids in your life with new pleasures and fight to find your joy in the pleasures that are in Christ. And for those of you who are the most elderly among us, you need to fight against the temptation to grow sentimental about the past and negative about the present and fearful about the future. You need to fight to make new friends as your old ones move or even pass away. You need to fight to continue to be active in the church, finding different ways to serve even as your energy levels decline. Do you understand that you don't ever get to a point in your life where you don't need to fight as a believer? It's a continual struggle, and every stage of life will have unique challenges. The call for all of you, no matter where you are in life, is to be ready to agonize and to do battle with the world and against your flesh and the influence of the devil so that you might keep the faith. I was struck recently by a Q&A session with John MacArthur and John Piper at a pastor's conference that some of us elders recently attended. And there was a question posed to them about how to age well as a believer and a pastor. MacArthur is 84 years old and Piper is 78, and their answers really humbled me. And MacArthur said that his prayer now is just, "Lord, please keep me faithful." After decades of ministry, MacArthur is just praying that the Lord would keep him till the end. And Piper said this, quote, "If you think sanctification is progressive in the sense that there's no battle after 70 of walking with Jesus, you're not thinking straight. The danger of the sins of lust at age 78, sloth, doubt. When Paul said, 'I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course,' he meant to the end, right? Till they cut my throat, because on the way to the gallows, I could betray him. My view of eternal security, which is a Romans 8:30 kind, is it's a community project and it needs to be fought for. That's the way God keeps you. He keeps you. So I just fully expect that as long as I have a brain, it has to be engaged and keep me. Keep me. Don't let me do anything stupid to undermine my ministry. Don't let me betray my wife. Don't let me give up on prayer. Don't let me become superficial. Don't let me cave into just watching videos every night. Oh God, protect me from the world and the worldliness that can creep into the 78-year-old heart." And so that's the battle piece. If you think you're going to coast one day, you're going to be destroyed, because there's no coasting in this life. End quote. We are in a lifelong spiritual battle. Now, whether you're 17 or you're 78, make sure that you are ready to fight for the faith. That's the third instruction for the man of God. And the fourth is somewhat related, but it's mentioned separately in verse 12. The man of God must not only fight for the faith, but he must also seize eternal life. Seize eternal life. Look with me at verse 12 again. Paul writes, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now, as Paul wrote this, he knew that Timothy already had the promise of eternal life. "For whoever believes in the Son shall not perish, but have eternal life." Paul had been called to this eternal life by God, and this had been confirmed, likely at his baptism, by his confession of Christ in front of many witnesses. So Timothy had eternal life because God had chosen him for salvation. And he himself had confessed to it by faith. And in order to take hold of eternal life, you need to first place your faith in Jesus. That's essential. But that doesn't seem to be what Paul was referring to here. He knew Timothy had that promise of eternal life, but he still commanded Timothy to take hold of it. Now, what was he saying here? Well, eternal life is a future promise for every Christian. But there is a sense in which we as believers still need to take hold of that life now. We need to seize it and appropriate it for our life now. Eternal life is our future hope, but it's something that we can also presently possess. And so Timothy wanted, or Paul, I should say, wanted Timothy to take hold of it. That phrase, "take hold," is the same one Matthew used to describe how Jesus took hold of Peter when he began to sink after walking on water. It's the word used to describe how Paul was seized by others who were against his ministry. It's the idea of grabbing onto something. Here, Paul uses it to command Timothy to grab onto eternal life for all that it's worth. To not simply consider the hope it provides for the future, but to appropriate that life now in the present. And practically, this just means living in light of eternity with Christ. It's setting one's mind on the things above. It's seeking first God's kingdom. It's knowing that our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. It's realizing that eternal life is a life of redeemed emotions and new senses and new affections and new privileges. And it's longing for that. It's expecting it. It's looking forward to that. Looking forward to that day when this mortal life will be swallowed up by eternal life. And this is what we're aiming for. This is where we're fighting to get to. Like Piper reminded us, we want to be able to say with Paul, as he did in 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And then listen to this, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul is saying, hey, you've got to fight the good fight. You've got to contend for the faith. You've got to do this continually. But the way to do that is to look ahead, seize, experience, appropriate that eternal life that is yours so that you will make it through this life that is now. Like a prisoner of war waiting to be freed, look forward to that day of victory so that you will be able to endure this holy war. Charles Spurgeon said, men who forget the divine life soon cast away the divine truth. If the life be not in us, we may make what profession of orthodoxy we like, but we shall in all probability before long turn aside like others unto crooked ways. Well are the two commands joined together. Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold of eternal life. They work together. Flee evil desires, pursue righteous living, fight for the faith, seize eternal life. Finally, guard God's truth. Guard God's truth. This final instruction to Timothy is a solemn one. It's a serious one. He writes, I charge you, in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment. That word keep means to guard or preserve. And the commandment is God's revealed word. It's God's truth. And in the midst of all the false teachers that Paul had repeatedly mentioned in this letter, he wanted to emphasize again how important it was for Timothy to uphold and guard the truth. He charged Timothy to keep that truth unstained and free from reproach. As believers, the man of God must pursue the purity of God's word to present it clearly and defend it against any attempts to denigrate it. The man of God must also live it out faithfully and ensure that other believers under his care live it out as well, so that their lives might not be a source of reproach upon God's truth. And this is to be done until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to guard the truth of God until Christ returns. And that's a weighty task. It is not easy to teach and live out God's word faithfully in the sinful world. It's not easy to defend sound doctrine and distance oneself from those who bring reproach to God's word. But this is what we're commanded to do. And by appealing to God the Father, the giver of life, and Christ, the one who confessed before Pilate that he was indeed the king of the Jews, Paul was encouraging Timothy and us today in this task. He was reminding us that God is the one who will sustain us in this life, and Christ is the one who encourages us to be courageous with our confession, even unto death. We are to uphold and guard the truth, that faith in Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the King of the Jews, as the Savior of mankind is what will cause the giver of life to give us new life. And we are to guard this truth until the one who confessed before Pilate comes again. And his coming is sure. Look with me at verse 15. Paul writes that he, God, will display Christ at the proper time. He who is the blessed, the one in whom ultimate happiness is found. And he is the only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. God is the one who rules over all. who alone has immortality. He's the one who is intrinsically free from death, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. He is the one who is utterly holy and transcendent. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God, the immortal, invisible, sovereign ruler of all, will bring about ultimate happiness for his people when he causes Christ to return again at just the right time. That is our hope. That is why we are to flee and pursue and fight and seize and guard. We have a hope in Christ that is guaranteed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We trust and hope in a God to whom all honor and eternal dominion belong. He will cause his Son to appear again and make all things right. But in the meantime, we must flee evil desires. We must pursue righteous living, fight for the faith, seize eternal life, and guard God's truth. What should our priorities in life be? The instructions couldn't be clearer. Don't run after the wrong things. Don't think you've finished the fight yet. Don't be careless with God's truth. Instead, look past your 20s, look past your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and look instead to your future hope. Jesus is appearing in eternal life. What is going to matter on that day? Will the things you're pursuing now last? The world and the devil may say those are the things that are important. But as for you, O man of God, as for you, Christian, flee those things. Instead, pursue, fight, seize, guard, and be the man or the woman that God has called you in Christ to be. Bow with me in prayer. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the clarity of your word. We admit that we get confused and distracted and just even debilitated by the pressures of this world. We pursue the wrong things. We run in the wrong direction. We guard and try to keep the wrong things. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to flee the evil desires of this world, to pursue a righteous life. Help us to fight. Help us to think often of eternal life. And help us to guard your truth until the day when your Son returns. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.